Good morning. Hope you're all doing well. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Jonah. If you don't have scriptures with you, Bible with you, it'll be up on the screens for you. I think that the story of Jonah is a pretty familiar one within the church and outside the church as well. And I think oftentimes the story of Jonah, the historicity of Jonah, or the accuracy or the reliability of its question, because of course, a man gets swallowed by a huge fish and then is in that fish for 3 days. And so I think it's maybe more accepted by children and children's storybook than it is accurate, like the cross of Jesus Christ. Like we believe in the faith of something like the cross, or that Jesus was truly man and truly God. But the whole story of Jonah, I think sometimes in the church people just sort of accept it but don't really want to talk about it. And they certainly don't want to be asked whether they believe wholeheartedly that a fish actually swallowed a man. If you actually type that in, though, and look in the scriptures and study in history, there are accounts of some of these things happening. However, when I've looked, I've found most of those people who got swallowed by the fish died in the fish or hung outside of the fish. But there are some fish in the sea. Specifically, one of the largest fish in the sea is a whale shark. If you've been down to Atlanta, there's an aquarium. It's one of the largest aquariums in the world, and they have whale sharks swimming around in there. And those whale sharks are tiny compared to the ones that are in the sea. But I went ahead and Googled some. It's pretty fascinating. These are real pictures, by the way. A lot of them you can find that you can tell they're doctored. But that's an actual diver swimming, and the whale shark opens its mouth huge. They don't eat humans, by the way. They eat little tiny microorganisms. But you can see, now this is a basking shark. That's a little bit different, but it opens its mouth, obviously, ginormously huge. There's another diver. You can continue to see these images, and you could start to imagine, I mean, look at that. You can start to imagine that it's possible for a large fish like that to accidentally, potentially swallow a diver or something when it's trying to get other things. And what it'll do is it'll open its mouth wide and it'll get all the microorganisms in, and then it'll flush out all the water and do all those sorts of things. This is an artistic rendering of what it would have looked like if a whale shark had come and swallowed Jonah. And then we have one last one, which is my favorite. I like literal art, but I love when art brings about a story. And so you see this large whale shark coming up in the midst of that storm that's going to be calmed, and Jonah there, and the light of heaven potentially providing for Jonah. Usually light like that is indicating life, not death or darkness or rebellion, but hope. And so that image begins to capture that. One of our people in our church here, Izzy Hughes, he's part of our City Lights creative team. And the City Lights creative team does everything from writing blogs to helping us understand who we are and communicate who we are and what God's up to at our church. And he's one of the artists that put together a piece of artwork for this series. And this is what he put together. I mean, this is a stunning piece of art. And there's actually, if you exit later on that side of the building, you'll see that this actual painting, it's not that big, it's about this big, but the actual painting's over there. And you see this picture of Jonah and the whole story of what's going on. And I think if I were to ask a question about the passage I'm going to teach in today, and frankly I did, and we're only in verse 17, so chapter 1, verse 17, if I read this passage, it begs the question. Verse 17 says this, "And the Lord, Yahweh, God, the ineffable, indescribable God," that's what all caps for Lord means, or all caps for God in the scriptures. It's his name Yahweh. He's the God above all gods. The word Yahweh, or the name Yahweh, was never used for a false god or idolatry in any way. And so it says, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And then the last part of this verse says, "And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." My question that I asked was simply this: why would God send a fish to swallow a man? Now, you might think maybe that sounds unspiritual or it's not the right question, but I think as we're journeying with God, we're not supposed to check our brains at the door. We're not supposed to check rationale or irrationale at the door and say, oh, if I'm going to talk to God, I have to behave this way, and I can't ask these kind of questions, and I can't ask these kind of questions, and you shouldn't ask that, this and that. When I was reading, I just went, well, why did you do that? If this is a true story, which, by the way, I was in my introduction, it sounds like I'm saying, like, whether it's historical or not, I fully believe it is. I really do. And I think the answer, though, is not one of how did this happen as much as this question is why. Why would God do that? Because I really truly believe that the scriptures show us things that work beyond what we could ask or imagine in the scriptures. And God's consistently revealed himself in a way that he's not bound to time, to space, or any of the things that he's created. He's greater than those things. And one of the reasons we celebrate Christ so much is because God became one of us, put on flesh. So the one who made all things actually took part in this whole story. God the Son wasn't created. He's not a created being. He wasn't birthed by natural means. But we see that God made himself lower than all of us, and in doing so served us to the point where he died on the cross for us, and so that we might be reconciled to God and better understand and come into fellowship and be restored to the heavenly family, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this question sometimes plagues people. How, God? How could this happen? How could that happen? And my children, my son is studying about creationism or Big Bang Theory or evolution at school, and he's learning about all these different ideas, and he and I have these great debates. And some of the questions that he's trying to figure out is, how could this happen? And that's what science tries to figure out, is if we can't figure out a specific answer, then we won't believe it. Well, again, this morning, my goal is not to tell you how this could have happened, though that might have some merit to it, and I'm interested in that, but I really would love to answer the question of why would God send a fish to swallow a man? I think the answers can be found, and I think there's one answer that's the most important answer, the one that gives the most life, the one that I think Jesus would have said if he was asked about, why did you allow a man to be swallowed by a fish? The book of Psalms records it, Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. And I read from this passage last week because it's a consistent foundation for the story of Jonah. It's a consistent wraparound. It wraps it up really well. The Lord is gracious, and he is merciful. God's slow to anger, and he's abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all those. He's good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Why would God cause a fish to swallow a man? Here's the answer. Because God's gracious. We have a gracious God. And you could put the words grace and mercy a lot of times in the church. People just go, God, I thank you for your grace and mercy. And if we say mercy, then we usually say grace because we're like, I think I'm supposed to say both of them together because I'm not really sure how they're the same or different. So God, thank you for your mercy. Oh, and for your grace. And I think that covers it. And the reality is God is merciful. When Isaiah is writing to the people of God, specifically the tribe of Judah, he says to them that God is waiting for you to be gracious to you. And he says he's going to exalt himself by showing you mercy. Exalting himself, he's not lifting himself up to be higher than he is. He's just saying, I will show you how exalted I am by extending mercy. Mercy is when you're caught and you're busted, and your rap sheet, you got it on video, everything that you've done is known. God decides, instead of punishing you for all those things, I'm going to pardon those things. And you could be like, wow, I got off all clean. But it would be like God doing that, and then everything, let's say you stole, you didn't have to return, and he actually adds tenfold to that and says, grace to you. That's the character of our God. Realize, I've just read from the Old Testament. A lot of times people in the church think that God became gracious when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, and Christ opened that veil and opened access to God, and now grace comes to us. However, mercy and justice met at the person of Christ, and God's wrath was put on him so that, biblical word, propitiation would happen. So the wrath of God might be satisfied, and the punishment that was due to us went on Christ so that it passed from us and was put on him so that we might be great inheritors of everlasting life, which is not just length of time, but is quality of fellowship with God now and forever. Why would God, he's so silly, why would God send a big fish to swallow a man? Well, because he owns everything. And really, this statement right here, the Lord appointed, he set apart, called on Mr. Fishy and said, I need you to get him somewhere. It's like old school Uber, or it's like a taxi. It's like this, this is how big God is. And I think to try to get caught up in the how is to not just absolutely be offering reverent awe like a child. And Jesus helped people like you and me say, when people are trying to figure out, when he talked to a guy named Nicodemus, who was a great thinker when Jesus was doing his earthly ministry, and Nicodemus said, hey, how can I get everlasting life, and how can I enter the kingdom of heaven? He said, unless you're born again. And Nicodemus was thinking rationally. Nicodemus was thinking, how do I do it? He goes, I have to go enter my mom's womb again as a grown man? And oftentimes we approach the things of God like that, and then we distance ourselves from trust and faithfulness because we can't understand. And that's why Jesus said, you have to have faith like a child to enter and receive my kingdom. The ultimate reality of this passage, just this one verse, these two sentences, is the gracious reach of a relentless God is always longer than the rebel's ability to run. And in this story, it's always greater and outstretched further than how far a rebel can swim or sink or get away. As you begin to process the scriptures, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does when we're listening to the scriptures and we're learning is that he begins to reveal things about ourselves, and he begins to reveal things about him, and he helps us understand how he has taken care of all the things that separate us. One of the appropriate questions, I think, when you get to this point in this passage is you just ask a simple question like this, and I was curious to think about it in my own life, and I would challenge you to do this as well. Is consider the lengths that God has gone to extend grace to you. What lengths has God gone to reach you? Maybe none of you have been swallowed by a fish yet. A lot of whale sharks are off the coast of Costa Rica, so I was really hopeful. I've been there several times, and I was hopeful to go swim with them, but we were on a mission trip, and I couldn't totally justify, like, oh, we're going to go do this now, but maybe it would be for historical understanding with Jonah. But what lengths has God gone to extend grace to you? And I want to pause here for just a moment and say, if you're in the room and you're going, well, God's never shown grace to me. He's not helped me. He doesn't answer my prayers. He doesn't have my best interest in mind. At least I'm questioning that. I'm not sure God's really ever extended grace to me. As I said last week, if you're here right now and I just proclaim the love of God through Jesus Christ to you, you have just been a recipient of grace. The fact that you have a physical dwelling, you mean in your body, the fact that you can be here, you can think, you can hear me, you can function. In a few moments, you'll be able to walk out of here. That's grace to you. In our society, we live under a big banner of entitlement. And we attach entitlement to an indescribable, omnipotent, completely able God. And we look at what we think we're due, and we understand what God can do, and we tend to look at the space between what God can do and what we think we deserve or what we should have, and we look at that space and say, God isn't worthy, I can't follow him, or he hasn't extended grace. And that's significant nearsightedness. That's significant self-centeredness, realizing that all you need, you already have in Christ Jesus right now. Now, if we could understand maybe the length of time, perhaps, eternal time, and we understand that Jesus' half-brother named James said that this life is a vapor. It's literally this long compared to eternity. And when Paul suffered, he said, the slight momentary affliction, which I believe Paul was not only talking about what he was experiencing there, but he's going, this life is a short momentary affliction, and it is not worthy to be compared to the eternal weight of glory that's coming. But the slight momentary affliction is stretching you so that you might experience the weight of glory and be able to come up underneath it and enjoy it for eternity's sake. Those are the narratives. That's the paradigm of Scripture. So if we try to think through just the here, now, this moment, I don't know what grace is being given to me right now. I want this grace. I want that grace. We fail to remember, like the people of God, fail to remember the things that God had done, and they focus on what they didn't have, and they grew in ingratitude and frustration and anger. Well, ultimately, the answer to the question is why did God cause a fish to swallow up Jonah? Because God is gracious. I've got 3 points. If you want to take notes, you can handsomely write these things down. So the banner over everything is that God was being gracious. That's who he is. The first figure, the first recipient of this grace is Jonah. So God was being gracious to Jonah is our first point. God was being gracious to Jonah. And I've got an A and a B underneath here. So if you're taking notes, put a nice little A under there. A, the first part of this is this. God was being gracious to Jonah. By grace, God spoke to Jonah and gave him a calling for his life. Realize, being called by God or God speaking to you is a work of grace. When God interacts with us, he's not under obligation to reach out to us. He spoke everything into existence, and in our existence, Adam and Eve, the first people, decided to rebel against God and do their own thing. God continued the conversation. God continued to reach. God continued to offer himself up as a way, a truth, and a life to receive fellowship. And mankind at times was interested and at times was not. I can tell you, as people, we tend to think that we can approach God based on our righteousness, our goodness, or at least our neutrality. And then when we're foolish, we try to clean up before we come to him. And that tendency could be very often happening even on a Sunday morning when we're singing these songs. He's worthy of it all. And we think, I can really passionately offer worship if I've lived in such a way this last week that matches with this storyline, that matches with me saying, I love you, God. But if I live this week in such a way that I didn't respond to God well and I was sinful, then I'm not really able to engage in worship. Both of those are terrible, terrible misapplications, myself included. I struggle with that. Some weeks when our worship team's leading us in worship, I'm down there and I'm thinking about the week and I'm going, wow, how unfaithful I've been. How self-centered I've been, how proud I've been, how mean, how selfish. And in those weeks, I have a temptation to go, you're worthy, but man, I don't even know if you want to hear my worship today. I mean, I haven't been an example of this, and I'm saying how good you are and how you're the only answer, and I know I have everything in Christ, and we're singing these rich songs, and I'm going, but I didn't believe that this week. And then there's other weeks when I have lived well, and I memorized scripture, and I went and spoke over here, and I did this, and I was fasting, and I didn't even lose patience with my kids, and I served my wife, and I'm like, oh, and you're worthy of it all. You know, I'm singing, I'm like, yeah, this is, come on, church, let's do this. You know, and God is so kind to look at me and say, hey, your worship is not more acceptable when you're more righteous than when you're unrighteous. Your worship is acceptable because I sent my son Jesus Christ for you, and he makes it acceptable. To think that God reaching out to us in love, in kindness, with a message of grace, primarily, first of all, just a message of grace, meaning God loves you, that's because of grace. The fact that I can stand here and say, God loves you, and he demonstrated his great love for you by sending his son to die on the cross for your sins in your place, that you might be reconciled to God. And Paul says, so be reconciled to God. That's grace to you. That's grace to me right here in this moment. But God is so gracious. When Paul writes Corinth and says, so be reconciled to God, he says, you've been reconciled by Christ to God, and therefore you are now ministers of reconciliation. That's the calling. The call is, come be reconciled to God. The commissioning is, now you're called to be ministers of reconciliation. So the grace that was coming to Jonah, God being gracious to Jonah, was saying, I've come to you and I've given you a call. You are literally running the other way. You are literally paddling the other way. You are literally going that way. You're sinking in the sea. I'm going to cause a fish to come and swallow you up. And we'll see in the next couple weeks that God actually sends that fish to spit him out where he was supposed to go. I mean, it's comically amazing. God's grace has come to you, and God's grace has come to me. The reality is because of God's grace, every single one of us are actually called by God to be participants of his heavenly will on earth. I mean, do you believe that? Well, I'm not as talented as this person. I'm not sure I have this. And if you focus on the deficits that you think you should have, whether you're comparing to other people or you're thinking about your request made to God and what he hasn't answered, you will think you are not a recipient of grace. But if you focus on what you do have in Christ, you'll be overflowing with gratitude. Every single person on planet Earth has been called by name. Come be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. All of us. And in so doing, and we receive and we hear, God gives us a calling to be a minister of reconciliation. That's what he does. So because of grace, you have a name in heaven. And because of grace, you are an agent of heaven here on earth right now. Isn't that amazing? It's because of God's grace. So what calling has God invited you to participate in with him? I want you to think about that. Now, some of you go like, well, I've been trying to do this, I've been trying to do that, or I think God has this for me, and it's failed. God's just not come through for me. Listen, I thought I was supposed to be doing what I'm doing at City Lights 10 years prior to it happening. And I thought I had the gifts and the abilities and the platform to do those things, and I went and did it. And when I was about 6 months into doing it, a friend of mine challenged me and said, did you really ask if this is what God wants you to do right now? And I said, well, of course it is. He gave me all these gifts. He gave me the passion. He gave me the desire. He gave me a platform. And he said, have you really asked God if this is what he wants you to do right now with those gifts? And I said, well, I don't need to. And I said it because I'm usually pretty transparent and like truth can come out. But then I hear myself. And as I was driving away, I just said, God, is this what you want? And so kindly, God said, no. And I went, but God, you gave this all to me. Like, of course you want this. He said, do you trust me? This is not what I want for you. Will you go where I have you to go? And Jonah obviously didn't want what God was having him do. And the reality is that Jonah was running. You have point B underneath this whole God being gracious to Jonah. We see that God was gracious by speaking to Jonah and giving him a call. And the second idea of it is, by grace, God supplied the help Jonah needed to complete his call. This is what's so amazing about our God. He doesn't give us a, quote, burden or task. I'd love to just keep it pure and say a calling, because if we think of a task or a chore, it doesn't seem very delightful. But anything God gives us to be a part of, and to be, a good word is participant. It's not just doing for God, it's doing with God. clean up our understanding of God and his economy, his kingdom, the paradigm of the scriptures, if we understand that God is, he's invited us to do this with him, not necessarily for him. We can't really do anything for God, but by his kindness, he changes our hearts to be yoked to him. He yokes us. He pulls us in with him, and we work out our salvation. We work out the message of reconciliation with God. God using you to reconcile the world to himself, but he's given us his very presence within us, so we're going with him. So God reminds him that he has a call, and then he gives him everything he needs to complete that call. I'm reminded of this all the time. I think about Chris and Katie Cantrell. I don't know if you know them, but they were able to adopt a young man that they're hoping to adopt from, this was about a year and a half ago, and they were able to adopt their son now, Victor. If you look at that picture on the bottom right, the little guy with the glasses, or the oldest guy with the glasses in the middle with red, that's Victor, and he's from Ukraine. And he was about to be taken out of adoption or out of an orphanage. He was going to age out. And if they weren't able to adopt him in a matter of a few months, he would age out, be given $200, and just be put on the streets, which is a very, very, very sad reality in many other countries. They found out about Victor because they had him come over on holiday for Christmas, couldn't speak any English, but one of the best huggers you'll ever meet, and he would just smile at us. He came to church on that Christmas season, would just smile at us and hug us so well. I was like, man, he's learned some great hugging. And that's all he had, and he would just smile real big. You'd say things to him, and he'd just smile real big because he couldn't understand anything. In a matter of months, they worked around the clock to adopt him. And if you think about the things that had to happen for them to obey the call to adopt, if you heard the list and looked at it, you go, this is impossible. But they believed that God was calling them to adopt this 15-year-old boy before he turned 16 years old and was put out in the streets. And that was a flyer of an art show that was put on by them. And I think over 100 pieces of art from local artists were donated so that around $50,000 that was needed to have him be adopted could be done. And so not all of it was given there. But it's amazing if you look at some of the stories and go, God really does give you all you need to complete the calling he gives you. And I've watched it. If you talk to people with their international adoptions and they say, well, this costs $40,000, you're like, man, they make a lot of money. And the Cantrells told me during this process, and they're not ashamed to say it, Chris makes less money than that annually, and yet this is not their first adoption. This is their second adoption. And they believe God called them to do it. And I remember even a week before, I'm like, how much money you need? And it was tens of thousands of dollars. And they said, but God's called us to do this, so he will complete the things that he's called us to do. That's grace. And sometimes God's grace coming to us requires faith, and just trust that he's going to do what he calls us to do. I like how Augustine, one of the early church fathers, describes this, the calling and then the doing of that calling. The law orders. And if you could think about the call as grace to you, but also if you could think about the law as intelligently and articulately saying, do this, be this. Now we know that the law condemns because it tells us what we do and do not do and we fall short. But the law also can be part of a calling. So I don't want to try to exegete and try to explain Augustine's statement. But what he says in the second part of this is grace supplies the power of acting. Grace provides, so God brings you a message by grace, brings you a calling by grace, and by grace he gives you the strength and the power to complete it. So by grace God calls us, and by grace he supplies us the help needed to complete the call. It's powerful. I mean, it's such a simple truth, but just think about that. Do you believe that God has called you by name to be reconciled to him? Think about it in your spirit, yes or no. Do you believe in so doing that in that moment he has also called you into his service to serve with him? The appropriate biblical answer is yes. And too often we attach it to, I'm supposed to do this thing occupationally, I'm supposed to go to this land, I'm supposed to marry this person, I'm supposed to stop doing this addiction. Those things are all lesser and will all pass away. You're called to be a minister of reconciliation, shouting to the world as though God is making his appeal through you, Paul writes to Corinth and says, be reconciled to God. So here's a potential heart thought with this truth. Where in your life do you find yourself potentially micromanaging your life or the call of God rather than trusting in God's grace? What I mean by that is, where do you find yourself helping God out rather than trusting God's time? I struggle with this. I struggle with this a lot. On a daily basis, I want my children to look a certain way. I want my marriage to be a certain way. I want our home and our property to look a certain way. I would love the church to have healthy disciple-making community. I mean, and too often we start doing rather than praying and saying, God, how do you want to make this calling come to fruition? I trust you. And our actions are a byproduct of trust rather than us trying. And I watch a lot of people try to micromanage their lives. I'm going to do this and this so that. And I'm going to follow God when I. And then the focus of your following God becomes you, not Christ. Why did God swallow a man up by using a fish? Because God's gracious. He was gracious to Jonah. And number two, God intended to be gracious to Nineveh through Jonah. Interestingly enough, when Jonah ran from God, we realize that what we do doesn't just affect you and me. It affects everybody around us. And the mariners, the people that he bought a ticket to go on this boat to literally go the opposite direction from where God had them, all these men, their lives were being threatened unto death because of the storm that was breaking apart the boat. What he did didn't just affect him. When you, and I don't mean this in a guilt way, but when we deny, retreat, or forfeit our calling from God, it doesn't just affect us, our peace, our joy, and our lives. God was so gracious that he was intent on making that message of grace come through Jonah. So he sends a fish so that the grace message might get to Nineveh. Could God have sent somebody else? Sure. And I think that sometimes we might even say, like, Moses said that to God, like, God, just use somebody else. I can't do this. He was focused on how it was going to happen. And Jonah, I don't think, was very concerned about the how Nineveh was going to get the message. He just didn't want to be the who. Right? And I hope we laugh, and I hope our minds are also going, ooh, yeah, I do that. God, I want your glory, and I want the whole city to know about you. And if he says, hey, can I send you? You go like, whoa, I'm not the best. No. There are people way more qualified to do that. And God doesn't wait for the most qualified people. He uses people like me and you. People who really aren't qualified except for to go like, man, I'm not even worthy to speak his name, but he counted me worthy by giving up his life so I could have life with him. And I'm going to be a messenger wherever he sends me. God intended to be gracious to Nineveh through Jonah. So the question then is, and some people were thinking last week, I know, like, why did Jonah leave and not want to go to Nineveh? What's the deal? Was he scared? Was it going to be too big of a task? Did he not like the Ninevites? Well, history tells us, yes, all those things. Nineveh was part of the Assyrian Empire and really was at this time in history, the largest, most powerful city in the world. We actually have a few images. You can see it on the map here. You can see where Nineveh sits. This is like an aerial view, not like there was a plane back then and they took an aerial view, but from excavating all the remnants and the artifacts of Nineveh, this is somewhat what it looked like. And if you look at modern-day Mosul in Iraq, you'll see where Nineveh sits today. You can go online and look at that. But you'll see here, if you look in the top left, well, yeah, that's good. Top left, you see there's two temples right there, Ishtar and Nabu. And this was idol worshiping temples, sacrifice, human sacrifice, prostitution, you name it. Part of that was for war, part of it was for love, part of it was fertility, and they would come and bring offerings and sacrifice. We sang, may day and night, night and day, may incense rise. That's a reference to our lives being an aroma to God. And so when we sing that, we're saying, God, would you take that which is in me and burn it up that it might be a sweet fragrance to you? And when Christ is in us, there is a fragrance that comes from our lives that is honoring to, I know it sounds a little strange, but the nostrils of God. And he inhales that and says, oh, this is a sweet offering. Well, people were making all kinds of offerings to appease the little g gods or idols. This was a center point of evil and rebellion unto God. And so when in verse 1, when it says the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and he said, arise and go to Nineveh, because that great city, and and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Somehow, some way, the evil that was happening in the city, God heard about it. People have been crying out. And this is a huge place, probably around maybe 120,000, 150,000 people lived in the city. Let's look at, this is just an artistic rendering. But it was the Tigris River was there, and then there was also a water, you saw it in the previous picture, water would pass right through the city as well. So it was this beautiful place with a moat and incredible things happening, just gorgeous and huge. And actually the builder of this, history believes that Nimrod, his name was Nimrod, great funny name. I used to call people Nimrods as like an insult. But Nimrod, who was responsible for helping build the Tower of Babel, is also known in history to be responsible for building this great city of Nineveh. So this was basically like Babel was, like, let's make a name for ourselves. Let's have a reputation in the world. And that didn't work out. And so this next big project comes about under Nimrod's design. And it's this next great fortress in high place unto the little g gods. And so God says to Jonah, I've got a task for you. I want you to go to that city that's known in all the world as a great evil that's gone out, and I've heard about it. I want you to go to that place, and I want you to go tell those people that I'm going to bring judgment. And Jonah decides to run. Well, why would Jonah decide to run? Scholars would believe maybe a couple different things. I think that you see in Jonah, once he finally goes, we'll see in the next few weeks, we'll be in this study for 6 or 7 weeks, you'll see that Jonah just, he has a heart for his own people as a prophet who speaks for God for his own people, and they're rebelling, and he knows that God is kind, he's gracious, he's merciful, he's abounding steadfast love, and he's slow to anger, and he's doing that with people of God, but God says, I want you to go outside of the people of God and go profess judgment. And I think Jonah somehow knows, if I go and let people know that there is one true God and he's very unhappy with how you're living your lives, perhaps they'll repent. And there's almost this jealousy of like, wait a minute. I have to go bring the message of God, this calling in my life to go bring this message to these people. What if they repent and are now in favor with God? What if God's grace goes to them and they respond to grace? They're going to be in a better situation with God than we are, and we are God's people. A lot of scholars think that that's what Jonah was wrestling with. It wasn't that he didn't love God. He even tells the mariners that he's on the boat with, I fear the Lord. I fear him. I honor him. But he didn't want to share the things of God with the people who are outside the people of God. The reality is, for you and me, is that our greatest enemies are in need of the exact same grace that we need. And I think that Jonah felt in some ways privileged to be part of the people of God and didn't want to offer the things of God to these people. Now, Jonah wasn't going and saying, hey, God wants to be gracious to you. Respond to me. He's going, God's going to bring judgment on you. Repent. And you'll see as we get into the study that the ruler of this land says, perhaps God will be gracious to us. Let's fast and let's take a posture of mourning. We'll even have our animals mourn. I mean, the whole entire city basically mourns and fasts and prays. The non-believing people look a whole lot like the pagan mariners who, when they found out who the true God was, cried out to him, prayed, and worshiped and offered sacrifice on the ship. And the prophet of God is going down in the sea, gets swallowed up by a fish, and where a sea is going to get spit out in Nineveh. So why wouldn't Jonah want to go? Is it because he didn't love God? No, I just think he didn't want the love of God to come to those people. You're like, ooh, that's kind of evil. Well, you and I maybe are tempted with that when something good happens to people that you don't think it should happen to, or it just seems like what's happening with them goes well for them. We tend to have some of that Jonah in us. We want to kind of control the things of God, and we don't want the things of God to go to all different kinds of people. God intended to be gracious to Nineveh through Jonah. Why would he cause a man to be swallowed by a fish so that the message that God had would still go through the man that he called to bring that message? Who's God calling you to extend grace to? Who's God calling you to extend grace to? Listen, if you work in a Christian environment or a non-Christian environment, God's calling you to extend grace there. Some of you feel called maybe to be outside of Greenville. Maybe it's Asheville. Maybe it's another state, another city, another country, somewhere across the water somewhere. The Goulds, I think you hopefully know Jonathan and Liz Gould, they believe that God has called them to Cyprus, across the water, to go over there and pastor a church, be part of the culture there, get a job there, and give their lives away. Their house is on the market. When Pastor Linton from Sri Lanka was here, he was sharing, and Jonathan, especially that day, was like, God's already told us we need to go. I believe God's called us. I believe God's called us. I believe God's called us. And they're doing everything they can to get over there. This is just a picture of their website that you can go to at any time to find out what they're up to, Goulds2Cyprus.com. And this just tells a little bit of their story of how God has put the burden in their hearts for Cyprus. So if I were to say to the Goulds, hey, who's God called you to? Immediately I know what they'd say. Cyprus, Cyprus. And in so doing, what I've tried to encourage Jonathan with is before you get to Cyprus, just be faithful to love and reach the people that he's surrounded with right now, right here. Jonathan feels called to be a pastor, specifically in Cyprus, but he mows lawns for a living. And he has customers that he's able to do the same kind of gospel ministry, the same kind of gospel call, the same call of reconciliation to God when he's riding a lawnmower. And he also teaches students, and he's doing the same thing there just as much as he would do when he's in Cyprus. It's a mistake to think, God's called me to reach these kinds of people, and when I get there, I'll start doing that. If you're not, quote, reaching people for the kingdom of God right where you are, do not think that once you get somewhere else, you will. It's a big, big mistake in the church. I feel called to China. And I'm like, I've watched your life for the last year. You haven't reached out or cared for anybody or sacrificed or even shared the gospel with anybody. Oh, but it's because I'm called to China. God doesn't operate like that. And part of your priming and preparation happens on the day-to-day faithfulness right where you're at. So who is God calling you to extend his grace to? Because God calls fish to swallow up men, and he'll help them complete the call by getting them where they need to go. Why did God swallow a man with a fish? Because he was being gracious to Jonah, and because he intended to bring that grace message to Nineveh through Jonah. And I think we can tie all this up or wrap all this up and realize this is what God's doing. If we keep stepping back and you look at what God's doing and how he's revealing himself, I think it comes down to this reality. It's not just about Jonah. It's not just about Nineveh. It's really about God. God was demonstrating his grace. This is the third point this morning, final point. God was demonstrating his grace so that we would know that he has been, that he is actively right now, and he intends to be gracious to all kinds of people. So if you were to say, hey, Chris, why did God cause a fish to swallow up Jonah? I'd go, it's because he was demonstrating his grace, not just for Jonah, not just for Nineveh, but for all time, for all kinds of people. That's what my God's like. What length does a relentless God go to? Any length. How far? Even giving himself up. Even giving up fellowship with his Father and the Spirit so that you might be grafted and so that you might become part of the family. That's what a relentless God does. 1 Timothy, Paul writes to one of his young disciples who he sends to this area called Ephesus, and he writes about the desire of God. This is a very powerful verse. Verses 3 and 4 in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy says this: this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, Jesus. Jesus, our Savior, our God, desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Sometimes we get stuck on the hows of theology, and we forget that the message is God loves you and wants to be in fellowship with you, and he's made a way, and it is finished. Come and trust in him. I've never met somebody that God doesn't love. And theologically, you may be like, wait a minute, well, is that person chosen? I don't know. But I know God loves them. How do you know? I mean, how do you know what they're in? I don't know that stuff, but I know that I am supposed to be a beacon and a messenger wherever I go that God loves you, but they're sinners. And you're not? Well, but that person, and you didn't? And I know for me, because he was so gracious to me that I just indulge in self-centeredness for years and years of my life. I go, oh, if he could change me, oh my word, I'm never going to meet somebody that's worse than me. So I know I can go to anyone. Every person you meet is just somebody who maybe, perhaps, hasn't really truly met Jesus yet. And you get to be a representation of that love. Jerry Bridges, we've quoted from Jerry Bridges in his writings since we've been a church for the last 3 years. This is probably one of his most well-known statements, and it really sums up what grace is about. Our worst days are never so bad that you're beyond the reach of God's grace. That's a relentless God's reach. And your best days are never so good that you're beyond the need of God's grace. That's what a relentless God does. A relentless God rebukes the pride in us when we think we don't need grace, and he's kind and he budgets for that. God budgets for your disobedience, and he's not disappointed. He's already met those demands in Christ Jesus. The reach of the relentless God far outweighs and stretches far beyond the rebel's ability to run or swim every time. So I just want to close basically with it almost sounds a little silly, but instead of Jonah or a man, why would God send a fish to swallow you? Some of you be careful when you go out swimming in the ocean. And listen, there are huge catfish monsters. I bet they're in all of our lakes if we go down deep enough, okay? If you actually Google fish swallowing man, most of them are these giant catfish, and there's just feet hanging out of their mouths because they choke to death trying to swallow them. Pretty disgusting, sorry. I think it's an appropriate question. God, why would you send a fish to swallow me? I think this would be the narrative that we'd hear. Three statements pretty much like the ones we just talked about. Because he wants to demonstrate grace to you. Number two, to help you complete the call that he's given you. Goes to any means to get you there. And number three, so that all will know that God has been, he is, and he intends to be gracious to all kinds of people, including you. And listen, I don't want to metaphorically nuance what a being in the belly of a fish is. You know, like, oh, that car accident or this illness or this layoff or being underemployed or this or that. Oh, is that my belly fish moment? I don't know, but I do know this. God's grace extends into every circumstance and beyond that circumstance. And your fulfilling your calling is not tied, like, if whether you fulfill a calling that God has for you is not, his love is not contingent on that. But we'll see in the next few weeks that Nineveh needed Jonah and Jonah needed Nineveh. Arguably, Jonah needed Nineveh more than Nineveh needed Jonah's message. And I get that that's trying to slice theological hairs and that's inappropriate. We all need that message, the messenger and the recipient. All of us do. So if you find yourself in a belly of a fish, please text me because I want to see it. I want to be there. But whatever that metaphor, whatever that figure is for you, realize you're there because of grace. You'll get through it because of grace, and you'll get out of it because of grace. Self-effort and self-rescue does not help. It only frustrates the plans. And God will send a fish to swallow you up. I want to close by reading a part of a Philip Yancey quote, and it's also a commissioning to you. So if you want to, maybe just take a posture of reception. I will put it on the screen for you so that you know what I'm praying over you, so that you don't just receive trusting in me. It's reliable on the screens. Philip Yancey is a great, great writer, and he talks about us being trophies of grace. And he says this, receive this commissioning from me on God's behalf. We who trust in Christ and the grace of God, we're all trophies of God's grace. Some of us are more dramatically a trophy of grace than others. And Jesus came for the sick and not the well, for the sinner, not the righteous. He came to redeem and transform and to make all things new by grace through you. And God, we echo Timothy's Isaiah statement. When you said, who will go for me? We want to say back to you today as a church, here I am. Send me. Send us, God, to be messengers of reconciliation. Send us as recipients of grace that we might be dispensers of that same grace. And thank you that in advance you did all that needs to be done so that we could be great recipients of grace and great distributors of that grace. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, I pray. Amen.